Hey everybody, I'm Scott, and this is Food for Thought on 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13. So, for some context in this focal passage, what we're going to see is Peter start to address some specific, maybe teachings, false teachings that have cropped up in the churches at that time. So, while we don't have any necessarily specific false teachings called out by Peter, like we don't have a list of and these were the false teachings that were going on in the day that I'm speaking against. There were some very common false teachings at the time that we actually see hit on in other New Testament letters, really against the idea of a coming resurrection or the second coming of Jesus or a final judgment in some way, shape, or form. So there are pockets of people, different beliefs, and those sorts of things that would deny any or all of those different aspects of really orthodox Christian teaching, and those have implications. And so what we're going to see is actually Peter, once again, kind of give a reminder to remember what is already true, what God's people should already know. There is kind of some common threads here, some echoing maybe of Psalm 90. And so if you have any interest at all in maybe going back and hearkening on some of the words, the language that Peter is using here in this focal passage, you might find some of those things in that psalm. That was Psalm 90. As it relates to content here in this passage, there are a few things that pop up to me. First, man, the fact that scoffers are going to come, people that scoff at the gospel, at what we believe as Christians. They might be people who claim to follow Jesus themselves, or people that don't claim to follow Jesus, that look at what we believe and they scoff at it. They mock it. They think it's ridiculous and silly and dumb. They attack it in some ways. What they're going to do is they're going to, as Peter says, they're going to question God's timing, or kind of at the core of that is questioning God's faithfulness. Like, is he actually going to do what he said he was going to do? Because he's not done it yet. And that's kind of the second thing, is that he leaves out scoffers when they come. They're going to, on purpose, leave out God's track record on judgment so that they can go on following their own sinful desires, right? So if you question God's time, if you question God's faithfulness, you leave out his track record on judgment, then what you're going to do is you open up the doors wide for you to be able to follow your sinful desires without really any fear of repercussion. So that's what we see here, that scoffers are going to come, and that's what they're going to come with. Secondly, we're going to see that God will come. So scoffers will come, but God is also going to come like a thief, and everything will be set right when he returns. And God's timing it's cosmic and it's true. It's beyond our understanding. It's timing that isn't bound by kind of the narrative of our life or what we've seen in recent history or in our country or whatever, but it's cosmic in scope. And his timing is true. He is faithful. And what he's going to do when he does arrive, one of the things is to expose the works of every single person. He's going to expose the works of the earth. So all that which scoffers and others think that they're going to hide or keep hidden, it's going to be laid bare. We're going to see everything for what it actually is. And in the meantime, man, God is patient with us. He is literally giving us time for repentance, which is something that he desires for all people to reach, right? And so while some people are going to, take some shots at the Lord for not showing up when they think that he should, what he's really doing is giving them an opportunity to repent, which is both heavy and also wildly gracious and merciful. So we see that scoffers will come, God will come, and kind of the question of just how then should we wait? Peter talks about that. We should wait with holiness and godliness. We get to wait with the patience that God has towards us, reflecting that in some way. We get to wait patiently with the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. This is wasn't a point that I had in my notes, but this is a huge idea that, man, our final destination is not floating in the clouds like little chubby angels with harps forever, disembodied from, the corpse that's in the ground. But we are going to have new bodies. The new heavens and the new earth will be reconciled together. Things are going to be made new, not just polished up and kind of rehabbed, but But things are going to be made new, which is a beautiful hope that we have that, man, like as much effort as we can put in as the church to like helping rebuild communities and loving people well and meeting needs and all that stuff, we're not going to be able to rehabilitate not even the people in our church, let alone our cities, our communities, the world. We need things to be remade from the ground up because of sin. And so that's what God promises to do. And in the meantime, we get to look forward to that patiently with hope and with a repentant heart personally, that God's being patient. And so we get to pursue our own repentance. We also get to call other people to repent as well. And with the hope that they will trust Jesus and they will join us in waiting in holiness and in godliness. And we get to work. I think that's part of the work that we get to do, not just in the waiting, but in the hastening that Peter says, the hastening of the day when the Lord's going to show up. So that's some of the content seen here in this focal passage. Some questions. I mean, very basically, like, have you ever been impatient with the Lord? Have you ever felt like his timing is off, that he's like forgotten you, that he's not being faithful? Maybe you felt like he was being slow to something, and why? Like, why is that the case? What has he really promised us, right? I think we sometimes add on lots of things to what God has promised, either things he hasn't promised at all, or we say, he promised that, and so therefore I feel like if he was really faithful, then he wouldn't be letting me go through this, or this season of my life wouldn't have lasted so long, or fill in the blank. But what has God really promised? If we go back to the scriptures and what he said, has he failed at any of those things? And when we look at his track record in the scriptures, not conveniently forgetting stuff, has he been faithful to everything that he has said? What does he actually desire? What is he wanting from us? Because maybe the thing that we want is comfort. Maybe the thing that we want is ease. Maybe the thing that we want is what is going to make our circumstances here happier, when in reality, what he desires in his patience before he returns is repentance, godliness, holiness. And so how does that change the way that we look at our circumstances when we become impatient with the Lord? Are we looking forward to that day? I think I asked this question in a previous Food for Thought, but do we look forward to that day when he's going to return to the new heavens and the new earth? Are we working toward that day, both the waiting and the hastening? Are we working towards that? What does that even mean? What's that look like for us to actively wait and hasten for the day that the Lord is going to come? What does that even mean? What's that look like? And how does just the idea of having a new heavens and a new earth, not just some spiritual, ethereal, abstract idea of heaven, but new heavens, new earth coming together, toes in the sand and a new body, how does that shape the way that we even are excited about what God's going to bring? Or how does that give us a bigger, more fuller picture of the work of the gospel and the good news of Jesus' return? How does that shape that for us? So there's some questions there. Lastly, in terms of just our this vision of discipleship that we might have from this particular passage, we get to look forward to and work towards Jesus returning by simply living godly lives. We get to pursue holiness and repentance. We get to wait with, and here's the thing, with God's desires in mind, not our sinful ones, with his promises in mind, with his track record, his word that gives us confirmation that he's going to do what he said he was going to do, that he both cares vastly about justice and not allowing sin and evil to go unpunished, and he also greatly desires repentance for every single person, all people, not some of them, not most of them, not only the good ones, but we get to be a people who are shaped by God's promises, by God's desires. And are we willing to do that? And maybe this is a question that just kind of popped into my head that I'll throw in there. I know it's out of order, but man, are there people that we think don't deserve repentance? Because if that's the case, if there are people that we don't want to repent, then man, we're kind of pulling a bit of a Jonah move there in some ways. So we are actively going against the will of God, who would call all people, even the Ninevites, even the people that when you think of who might be the quote-unquote the worst, the least deserving of God's favor and grace, man, they are, the Lord wants them to come to know Jesus. And the standing that you have before God, again, going way back to chapter 1, the very first focal passage, man, our standing gets to be equal with all those who are in Christ, not because of our own righteousness, but because of Jesus. That's a pretty crazy thought. So, man, yeah, vision for discipleship is pretty amazing. We get to look forward to a new day, and because of that vision, that hope that we have, we get to be people who are waiting with God's desires in mind, with His promises in mind, seeking repentance, proclaiming it, and also inviting people into it that they might trust in Jesus. All people, even those who might be the least deserving in our own worldly estimation. So I'll leave it at that, guys. Thanks. See you next time.